Luke chapter 22, verse 25, and we'll read through verse 38. Jesus speaking said, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." And he spoke to them a parable. "Look at the fig tree," he said, "and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happen, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, and that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him." Father, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. And I thank you again for a time to look at your word. And Lord, as we get into a subject, I know that is very discouraging for the enemy, because you know, Lord, the impact it has in the believer's life. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us this morning. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your spirit. God, I ask that you would just, for those of us that know you, that you would convict us of where we are in our walk with you. And Lord, for some maybe here this morning that don't know you, that you would convict them of the walk they need to have. And that is, Lord, giving their heart and life to you. So Lord, we ask now that you just pour out your spirit. We ask you would teach us and instruct us. And Lord, we anxiously wait what you have for us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The second coming versus the rapture. Now, as you guys know, whenever we come to different topics throughout the scripture, we cover them. As we've come now to this particular area, the last few weeks, we've been looking at prophecy. We've been looking at different events that are connected to the end times. And today, the Lord deals with the second coming here in verses 25 through 28. And then on up into verse 34, I believe, is when he starts dealing with the rapture. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about both of those today and kind of get them in context so we have an idea before we even jump into this passage what's going on. And we need a little bit of background in that. There actually is a current debate among some today as to whether the second coming and the rapture are two separate events, or if indeed they occur at the very same time, which is another debate that's out there. I am under the strong conviction that they are not only two separate events, but they're separated by at least 7 years based on the book of Daniel and Revelation. Now, as a matter of fact, if they're not two separate events, today's passage is not going to make that much sense, because it would be very difficult to understand, especially in light of when we get to verse 36. And we won't look at that now, but when we get there. And let me just say this first. When we come to issues concerning the second coming and the rapture, this is not a salvation issue. We talk about issues that are salvation issues and issues that are not salvation issues. This is not a salvation issue. What do I mean? Here's what I mean. It is not an issue of the rapture or the second coming as to whether or not someone will get into the kingdom or not. That is simply an issue of you and your acceptance of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sin. If you are a believer, you will be in the kingdom. That's it. Settled. However, the rapture and the second coming determines when that will be. That is, if we are still here when either of those take place, hopefully not when the second coming takes place, but when the rapture takes place. And so it does affect us, even though it doesn't affect our salvation. And so why do I say that? This is not an issue that we divide over. We've talked about the issues that we stand on that cause division and issues that don't. We will divide over the blood of Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. We will divide over the cross being the only way to the Father. Those things we stand firm on and will not bend. But when it comes to issues of the rapture and the second coming, those are a matter of non-salvation issues. And so we don't stand as firmly on those. But it is interesting, and let me say this, it will affect how we look at the future, and it will affect how we live our lives right now. Guys, understanding that Jesus Christ could come back at any minute will affect the way you live day to day. If you're one of those people right now that thinks you have lots of time, and I believe that's simply a work of the enemy that put in our heart, we have lots of time. Don't worry about it. We have lots of time. You have lots of time. Whatever the case might be, before you have to face the Lord and you think that you're secure in that, guys, you're not going to be prepared. you're not going to be watching for the Lord. And that really is what today's passage is about, is making sure that his disciples are watching and ready, not sitting back, not taking it spiritually easy, not having a, well, let's say a spiritual vacation, but making sure that we're on our toes and making sure that we're ready at all times. And again, it affects the future, but now, especially in the way we live. Because if we understand the scriptures teach the removal of the church before the end times tribulation, if we understand that, guys, we're going to be watching for the Lord's return at any time. And if we don't understand that, again, like I said, we're going to be less diligent. I think there's something about thinking that we have time that makes us lazy. I think of tax season. Here we are in the middle of tax season, this being already in April, and probably April 13th, there's going to be people that are going to be waiting to get their return stamped at like 11:59 before midnight, you know. Look, it got stamped, I'm in there, and they'll drop it in. Why is that? Because they know they have until when? That deadline to be able to turn that in, and they know there's a certain date set. Guys, what is interesting about the Lord, he said, no one knows the day or the hour. He said, I could come at any moment. But what's interesting about that is because we don't know, we can't sit back and wait. And again, the temptation, especially I think for a teenager, to say, you know, I've got lots of time. I'll just wait till later, you know. And maybe we get a little bit older. I've got plenty of time. I'll wait until that deathbed situation. You know, you got a picture in your mind like the big ball game. You know, you're there, everybody's around you. There's 1 second on the clock and you're doing the three-pointer from a fall away in the corner. Woo, the world championship. You've won. That's it, right? You're in the kingdom. Wrong. As it typically doesn't work that way. And it's interesting statistically. And again, I know God is not into statistics. But I find it interesting that statistically, the majority of people that give their life to Christ happen in the teen years. Which means those of you like myself who came to the Lord in your 20s, you're an anomaly. 30s, 40s, 50s, you're even more so. You're really, the odds are like unbelievable now. My understanding, I heard the comment the other day, I don't have the current statistics, but my understanding is it's like in the millions to one by the time you get in the 90s that anyone will receive Christ. Because what happens as we get older, what do? We get set in our heart, don't we? Here's what we believe. Here's where we stand. Here's what we do. We've always done it that way. Don't bug me. And so we get harder and harder. And guys, the enemy wants you to think that. Here's his goal. Note this. And might I add, it is a very wise strategy. What do I mean? Simply this. He knows the statistics. And I doubt he based it off of statistics. But he knows this. As people get older and put off their commitment to Christ, there is less and less opportunity to give their life to Christ with every passing day. And because he knows that, what's his goal with you? Oh, come on. You got plenty of time. What's the rush? I mean, relax. I mean, if it's true, you can always do it later, right? Guys, how do you know there is a later? See, this is why this passage is so important. And I believe that this particular portion of scripture is hated so much by the enemy. I think some more than others. I think this one is especially hated. Especially hated. Why do I say that? For the simple reason that he knows that if we realize, you know what, it could be any moment. We never know when it's going to be. We might be caught unprepared. What are we going to be? We're going to be prepared. And so again, that's what the encouragement is this morning. I mean, we need to know that if the Lord can show up at any minute, it tends to make us on our toes spiritually. Now, first, we need to answer a couple of questions before we get into the passage, and that is this. We know that the second coming is biblical, but what about the rapture? Is the rapture of the church biblical? There are some who will say that it's not biblical. Some that will say it's not even in the Bible. But we will see today that it's not only in the Bible, it is consistent with the character of God. Note this, throughout the Bible. And we'll point those out as we come to them. First of all, speaking of, I believe to be the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, read with me if you will. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," that is, those who are already dead. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," that is, those that are still on the earth, "shall be caught up," note that, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord," where? "In the air." Caught up and in the air are essential for this passage. And he goes on to say, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, it's interesting to note that in the passages concerning the second coming, all of them, in the passages concerning the second coming, when it speaks of the believers, we are always already with the Lord and coming down with him when he comes to the earth. Whenever you see reference to the second coming, about the saints being with him, coming down to the earth with the Lord. Note this about the rapture. Note this about this particular passage. We are going up to meet the Lord, not coming back with him. Now, where does it say that we're coming back with him? Well, again, Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, speaking of the second coming. "Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Notice he comes with his saints, with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, we see in Revelation when the Lord comes back. We're not going to go to that one. But in Revelation, we see when the Lord comes back, he comes back and all the saints are with him. We are with the Lord when he comes back. Why is that key to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And why do I believe firmly it shows us two very separate events? Well, number one is, as I said, with the Lord coming back in the second coming, we are with him. The saints are joining him. Guys, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, whatever it is that's taking place, we are going up in the air to meet him. Two very separate events, one going up, one coming back down. Now, the next question is, why would God remove the Christians from the earth, which we believe the rapture? By the way, if you're here, maybe you're new to the Lord or you don't even know the Lord yet, and you're saying, what is the rapture? That's where we believe the Bible teaches God will take his church off of this earth before what the Bible prophesies as the great tribulation. A day in Matthew 24 that Jesus said will be the worst time in world history ever before it or ever after it. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time that's prophesied and spoken of in many places in Scripture. But the rapture, we believe, will take place before the great tribulation. And why do we believe that God will do this and take us out? Because the question comes up, well, wait a minute. Haven't believers gone through persecution throughout history? What about all the believers in the past who went through all the persecution and all the different times? And what about all those right now in other nations that are going through persecution? The Lord didn't deliver them from that. That is true. However, we need to note two different words here. One is persecution. One is wrath. Two very different things in Scripture. Persecution is what the believer can expect living in a world that doesn't know their God. Wrath is something that is poured out by God on the people of the earth among those that are being judged. Two very different things. And guys, what we need to note as believers, the Bible says that you as a Christian will never face what? The wrath of God. You will face persecution. You've probably already faced some minimal persecution in America, very minimal. But guys, you'll never face the wrath of God. Where do we see that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Notice who us is. He's writing to the believers in Thessalonica. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, which means when God pours out his wrath on the entire world, somehow the Christians must not be present, or somehow they must supernaturally be protected. Because the Word of God says the entire earth will come under this wrath of God in the last days. Now, again, there are always some that say, wait, how could a God of love pour out wrath? Understand, this is after those who love the Lord have been removed from the planet. The Bible says in Revelation, those that are left behind are actually hating God so much that they're shaking their fist in his face. So understand, this is not a bunch of grandmas making apple pies that are left during this time. These are people that have made up their mind, I've heard of your Christ, I don't want him out of my face. And God says, because of that, you're bringing judgment on yourselves. We believe again that the believers will be taken out of here before that takes place, but somehow we've got to be removed or supernaturally protected. Now, here's the point. In order for God to keep his word and pouring out his wrath on the entire earth in the last days, yet not pouring out his wrath on the believer, some event must take place that separates the believers from this earth when it's time to be judged. It has to. Because God has promised that we will never be under his wrath. Oh yes, persecution. Oh yes, chastisement. By the way, God chastises his children. God allows persecution in his children's life. But God never allows judgment or wrath in his child's life. That's the distinctive here. And that's what's important to note here. This is not a demonic attack in the last days. The Bible doesn't say that Satan is pouring out his wrath upon the earth in the last few years before Christ's return. The Bible says God is. Revelation is very clear about that. The Lord himself is very clear about that. So it's not a matter of something the enemy's doing. It's something God's doing. And we need to understand that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation through Christ. So again, the question comes up, have there been times when God has poured out his wrath in the past? Mark, is there any biblical precedent that when God poured out his wrath, he removed the believers first? Is there any biblical precedent? Because I've heard some people say we're going to be here through that, right? So what's the biblical precedent say that God would take us out beyond 1 Thessalonians and some other places? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there is biblical precedent. Let me name just a few of them for you. First of all, Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says that God said, I'm going to pour out my wrath and judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their sin and their refusal to repent. But remember the episode with Abraham. Abraham's got family down there. He's like, wait a minute. It'd be like somebody coming to you and saying, we're going to wipe out Halls. You're like, wait a minute. I've got family in Halls. Can I go tell them first? You know, or whatever you, place you pick. That's what it was like for Abraham. And so Abraham's talking to the Lord and he says, Lord, look, you're the righteous judge of all the earth. Certainly you would not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And God says, you know what? You're right. I won't. He said, well, then if there's 50 righteous, you know, he says, I won't destroy it. What about 40? I won't destroy it. 30, 20, 10. He's working him down, doing really good. The point is that if there's any righteous there, I'll make sure that the righteous do not get my wrath because I've not appointed them to wrath. They will be removed from that wrath. Remember, Abraham stopped at 10 because he thought he was doing all right. Certainly there's 10 people down there that know the Lord and love him, certainly. And the Lord was, no, there wasn't. He didn't know that at the time. Remember, the angels go down there. They're there with Lot. You know the story. We're not going to spend the whole time in it. But the point is after it was revealed that Sodom and Gomorrah had to be judged, the angel said to Lot, grab your family and let's get out of here. We're leaving right now. Because note this, we can do nothing until you are out of this city. Isn't that interesting? They told him, they said, God's going to pour his wrath out, but he can't until you're out. Guys, the principle is before God pours out his wrath, he removes the believer. Now, again, this is different than persecution. Have there been nations in war with believers where believers have suffered? Yes. But again, the distinctive to make here, one is just persecution in the world. The other is the wrath poured out by God, which the Bible says will be happening in the last days, those last 3.5 years. Now, Mark, what's another one? Well, glad you asked that too. 70 AD, God said, I will judge the nation of Israel. I will judge Jerusalem. Jesus spoke about it. Remember, he stood over them and wept. He said, because you didn't know this your day, you'll be destroyed. You're going to be wiped out. God's going to bring his judgment upon this city because you didn't do that. What is interesting historically, we know that all the Christians left before that happened. How do we know that? Well, we have record of it, but why did they leave? Because Jesus told them, matter of fact, in the previous verses in 20 through 24, which we covered last week, Jesus warned them that when you see these things begin to happen, when you see Jerusalem about to be judged by God's judgment, get out of there. What did they do? They got out of there because they were warned by the Lord. And once again, we see God bringing his judgment, the believers being delivered and spared and taken out of it. Well, probably the most famous one is what? The flood of Noah. The flood of Noah, where God judged again the entire earth. All the righteous were removed before God poured out his wrath. You had to be on the boat. And everyone had to be on the boat before God would pour out his wrath on the earth and judge the earth and bring the flood, separating what? The righteous from the unrighteous, which interestingly enough to me, the boat was lifted up off the earth while God judged the inhabitants with his wrath. In other words, God literally took them off the earth while he brought the judgment. Isn't that interesting? I believe God's going to do that again. Now, interestingly, they were also had to be removed 7 days prior before God poured out his wrath to the final culmination. As I believe that's symbolic of the 7 years that we will be raptured before God pours out his wrath and the judgment that's going to come in the last days. So we not only see this is in God's word, we see there's a precedent set throughout history as a pattern that God has followed. This is not something new. God has done this type of thing throughout history, removing the believer before the wrath. So it's not a surprise. It's not new. And again, as we said, there's the big difference between chastisement and persecution. Now, all of these are important distinctions to make before we get into today's passage, or it won't make sense. Especially when we get to verse 36, when he talks about there's a way that you can actually escape these events. If there's no rapture, how could you get out of here? How could you escape it? It's not even logical. But again, without this kind of foundation, it doesn't make sense and we wouldn't understand it. But this is where we take up in verse 25, speaking of the great tribulation period. The Lord starts here first with the second coming, and then I believe moves over into verses 34 through 37, specifically verse 36. The Lord talks, I believe, about the rapture. But notice what he says here in verse 25. We'll take up there. Now the second coming first. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, during the tribulation period, notice this, distress of nations with perplexity. The word there means no way out. It's as if you are cornered and there all of your options are exhausted. You've used every possibility that you have, and now you realize hopelessness. Destruction is on the way. That's what that word means. The nations will be in that state realizing, you know what? It's going to be so bad, they're going to say, there is no hope for planet Earth. We are all doomed is going to be the attitude. And again, we know from other studies, there are going to be increased wars, disease, pestilence, and what we call natural disasters. In this case, it will be God's judgment, as the believers have now been removed from the wrath that God now is about to pour out. Matthew says that it's interesting when Matthew adds more to this passage as you read these passages together. Matthew says that the sun and moon will actually be darkened. And again, possibly dust and smoke in the atmosphere. We don't know. Possibly dust and smoke in the atmosphere from the fires. It tells us in Revelation there will be at this time, in this last period, worldwide fires. And as the smoke fills the atmosphere, we know that it's going to be actually darkening the atmosphere. As a matter of fact, when we lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico, they had a forest fire, one of the forest fires they've had here in the last years out west. And there was so much smoke. And I guess the one that was really the worst is right after we left, there was so much smoke there that they were telling us that they could actually see through the smoke, the sun, and the sun was blood red. They said it was rather eerie. It was almost like kind of gives you that idea of, whoa, maybe this is what it's going to be like. Because remember, the Bible says in the last days, the sun will turn to blood. And it's interesting, through the smoke and through the fog, it had this blood red hue to it. I'm not saying that's going to be the way it's going to happen, but I find that interesting. A lot of knowing in Revelation, there will be the worldwide fires. There will be the increasing birth pangs of the earth. Earthquakes, probably things like volcanoes, which, as you know, when a volcano spews in the atmosphere, it affects the entire region atmospherically. You get several of those going at one time, you're going to have a major effect on the earth as far as the light that comes in from the sunlight. You know, interesting, in light of just this week, a report over the concern of the volcano there at Yellowstone National Park. Maybe you heard the report. They're fearful that this thing's about to blow. It's showing all the signs of a volcano that's about to blow. It's been so long since it's blown. They said the pressure that's built up by scientific calculations, if they're right, would be massive. Hundreds of miles radius would be wiped out. They're saying tens of thousands of people if this really happens. Now, again, I'm not saying it's going to, okay? My point is that if this is the type of events that begin to take place as we get closer to the end, you can understand why the sun and moon would be darkened. There's going to be atmospheric changes, atmospheric alterations from all the dust and smoke and debris. But notice also, he says, the seas and the waves roaring. Interesting, in light of the recent tsunami. Now, why is that interesting? Do you remember what caused the tsunami? It was an earthquake. What does the Bible say will be increasing in the last days? Earthquakes. I'm not saying that that's what this is. I'm saying I find that interesting in light of the fact we know earthquakes will be increasing. In light of we know the seas and waves were roaring with this recent event with the tsunami overseas. And again, it's also important to note that we know this is still yet a future event, because these signs that Jesus is talking about have never happened in world history at one time. And that's key, much less worldwide. He's talking about all at once, worldwide. That's never happened. And either the Lord was wrong, or we still have a future of this to come. I know where I'm going to stand. Now, again, he also said, interestingly enough, as we said in Matthew 24, it's going to be the worst time in the world's history. And he said also in Matthew that if God didn't intervene, no flesh would be saved. So it shows you what kind of condition the earth is going to be in and what's going to be happening when these days take place. Notice he says at this time also, verse 26, men's hearts were failing them from fear and from the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven are shaken. It's interesting. Revelation says that there are two mountains of fire that come into the atmosphere in the very last days. It speaks of these large rocks. One refers to it as a mountain that's burning as it enters the earth's atmosphere. We don't know for sure what that is, but again, we do know that scientists have a great concern about asteroids striking the earth. Those of you that are news buffs see the articles come up ever so often. There's the concern that we're eventually going to take an asteroid. I believe very possibly we're going to take two in those last days. And the Bible says one will be so great, it'll pollute 2/3 of the earth's oceans. You talk about waves roaring. You throw a pebble that big, and upon that big, you're going to have some waves. But what's also interesting is, and maybe you didn't know this, your U.S. government right now has a plan and is working on a plan to fire nuclear weapons into outer space to destroy any oncoming asteroid before it gets here, so that it might break it up and cause less devastation should it enter the Earth's atmosphere. Now, the question comes up, how come this hasn't happened before? Why haven't these large asteroids struck Earth before? Guys, the Bible says that the Lord holds all things together. He's the one that's preventing this from happening. Some scientists say it's amazing that it hadn't happened to the earth after happening to so many other places and as many as are out there. But the point is, the Lord is the one protecting. Once we're taken off the earth and God begins to judge those who remain, that protection has been lifted. And the days are going to be interesting. Again, we don't have all the details of how it's going to play out, but I find it interesting as he says the heavens will be shaken. He says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power, or rather with power and great glory. Remember, he said no flesh would be saved there in Matthew 24 unless he came back. The Lord's going to come back to stop all these cataclysmic events and to basically rescue the earth, if you will. He's going to come back in this great cloud. Now, I find it interesting, the Lord coming back here to establish his millennial kingdom. It says he's coming back in a cloud. That word cloud there is the same word translated out of the Hebrew there that was used for the cloud that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. Isn't that neat? as God traveled with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And then Paul tells us it was Jesus Christ himself that was there with the children of Israel in the wilderness, traveling with them as their God. Now we see him come back again as our God in this same cloud. So very appropriate as the Lord comes back in this cloud with power and great glory. And the Lord said, now these, when you see these begin to happen, these things, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And he spoke to them a parable. Now he uses the parable to get the point across to him. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is near. So you, likewise, when you see that these things are happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now again, when you see the trees begin to bud, know that summer is near. The point is, likewise, when you begin to see all these events take place, know that the events are near. Know that the return of the Lord is near. Now, just so that you're aware, fig trees are a type of Israel in the scriptures. And because of that, there are some who say that it's possible that when Israel begins to bloom, that will be a sign of the last days. The question is, what is blooming to God? We don't know. Just because they're back in the land doesn't mean they're blooming. So when they're blooming, we don't know. But I tend to lean toward the fact that this is probably not specifically referring to Israel, only because there at the end of verse 29, he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Yes, he points out the fig tree, which could be a part of this as well. But pointing out all the trees, I think he's making the point more specifically. When you see these things begin to happen, know that you're getting close. Now he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things are fulfilled. Now notice the words, this generation. This has caused some problems for some because they say, wait a minute, all that happened. It didn't happen. Whoa, whoa, whoa. In context, what's he talking about? This is very clear in context. He's not talking about the generation he's talking to at that moment. He said, when you begin to see these world cataclysmic events take place, this generation will be the one to see the return of the Lord. The generation that sees these world events, the seas roaring and waves crashing, the earthquakes increasing, all these things taking place, that generation will be the one that will see the return of the Lord. And because we haven't seen these things take place, it shows us all the more that this is still yet a future event. So notice what he says in verse 33. I love this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Guys, how sure are the words of Jesus concerning the end times and the second coming? He said, one day heaven and earth will be destroyed, but his words will never be destroyed or fail. You can count on them. And let me just say this. If the Lord has been 100% accurate up to this point prophetically, why should we doubt him from this point on? There are those that might say, but yes, but you don't know. You can't see the future. No, but the Lord can. And I know that he has predicted the future, and the Bible has predicted many events in the future that have come to pass, not only accurately, but to the most minute detail. And so again, the Lord is in control. He says not one word is going to pass. And I should point out this is not only speaking of the end times events, but all of his words. Everything the Lord says. The Lord said in Matthew 5, not one jot or tittle will pass away from all the law till all is fulfilled. Again, jot or tittle, that would be our modern day equivalent of the dots we put on our I's and the T's we cross. So again, the Lord's saying very certainly and with great force here, it's going to happen. Be ready for it. Now, he talks about the second coming, but notice as he heads into this last portion here that we're going to look at today, there's a shift of gears. Now, you can imagine the disciples. I try to think about it. They go to the Lord and say, Lord, so what's going to happen? You kind of scared us there. You said the temple's going to be destroyed, and so we're kind of worried about that. And now you're saying, you know, what's going to be happening in the future? We'd kind of like to know. And they ask the Lord, what's going to happen then, but also what's going to happen in the future? And he comes back with all these world cataclysmic events. He says, you know, you're going to see all these things happening, the waves roaring and the seas roaring and men's hearts failing them from fear. And they're scared from the signs they see from heaven and the things coming upon the earth and all this terror thing. Man, this is like, Lord, you know, we're kind of, I'm not saying they were bummed out, but can you imagine hearing that from the Lord? It would be like, where's the hope in this? And now we get into this portion. And I believe the reason the Lord mentioned this right here was to give them hope and to give us hope. Notice before the hope, though, comes a warning. Notice verse 34. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. In other words, don't get spiritually lazy and get caught off guard and unprepared for this time. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, the first thing that popped in my mind was this. How could any believer in the world, after the Lord just said, there'll be all these worldwide cataclysmic events before my second coming, how could any believer in the world not know that he's about to come back when you see all these world cataclysmic events taking place? I mean, if I see giant rocks on fire falling from heaven, if I see the world's oceans being polluted, if I see all these things beginning to take place, I'm going to say, wait a minute. Okay, the Lord warned us about this. It's time. How would I ever be caught off guard? How would you ever be caught off guard? Guys, the point is this. Unless there's two separate events, you wouldn't. If the second coming is all there is, we're all going to be ready. All we have to do is wait, watch for a world ruler to come on the scene out of Europe to rule the world, to bring assimilated false peace for 3.5 years. And then the last 3.5 years, all these world cataclysmic events to take place, as Daniel in Revelation tells us is going to happen. We would be ready. No, the Lord is talking about something here that we won't be ready for. Something here that can happen unexpectedly. Something here that may not even have all those signs around it. He says, you need to watch. You need to take heed to yourself, lest you get bogged down by the cares of this world and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Again, in other words, if there's no rapture prior to the wrath being poured out, every believer would be ready and watching. But as soon as these events take place, there'd be no need for a warning. He wouldn't have to warn them. Something could happen unexpectedly because they would know it's happening. They'd see it. To me, this is one of the strongest evidences of the rapture is that he's speaking about an event that we could be caught off guard without knowing the signs. And so we need to be prepared and we need to be ready. And this is the only thing that could catch us off guard would be a surprise for the rapture because all the other things are so clearly laid out in Scripture. Now, but notice those who will be caught off guard, how they'll be living at this time, consumed with the things of this world. The cares of this world, carousing, partying, and some, not only the partying, carousing crowd, notice what he says, there'll be a crowd who is involved in the cares of this life. I have that underlined. Guys, what's my point? Listen, any believer, we can get involved in the cares of this life, can't we? I mean, we have to be responsible. We have to take care of business. But guys, if we get too involved in the cares of this life, we may be taken off guard. We may be taken unexpectedly. That is the warning that the Lord's giving. Make sure that you're on your toes. It's a strong warning for all of us to stay pure and close to the Lord in the days which we live. Again, if you know the Lord could come back any time, you're going to make sure that you're ready. If you think you've got time, remember the enemy's tool, relax, you've got time. If you think you've got time, you're not going to be ready. The Lord says, no, you never know when it's going to take place. Be watching, lest you be taken unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare, notice, on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Notice it will come upon all the earth as a snare or a trap. None of the earth will escape these events. Except we see the Jews who flee to Petra. It tells us in the Scriptures that the Jews will flee to Petra during this time. Those that will be being saved after the church is raptured, they will be supernaturally protected. The rest of the world will be coming under this wrath of the Lord. But there's no mention of the Gentile Christians being protected. Again, because I believe we're gone. And so the question I would ask us this morning, has Satan set a snare or trap in our heart, making us think we have plenty of time? You guys think you have time? Guys, that's a trap of the enemy. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. The Lord said, make sure that you are ready. Notice he goes on and says here in verse 36, and this is the verse I believe that speaks specifically of the rapture. He says, watch therefore. By the way, if there's no event before the second coming, what are we watching for? There's no need to watch if the second coming is all there is because we're going to see the world cataclysmic events. Just wait on them. No, he said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be, note this, counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This verse is loaded. Notice first again the watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape of all these things that are coming to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In other words, although these events will come upon all the earth and that generation that sees them, there will be some who escape. And I believe these will be those that are taken in the rapture. So the Lord says, be watching and ready. You can escape this event rather than being here. I know where I'd rather be. Would you rather be here standing before the Lord? He says, you know what? You've got a choice. You can either be here or you can miss it, or you can be with the Lord and standing before him and being taken. Where would you rather be? And you know, it's interesting. Some call this hope of the rapture escapism, but I call it the same thing the Bible does. Escapism. Jesus said that you might be counted worthy to escape. I don't have a problem with that. Do you? I mean, there's some people that want to just be here. You see people like that? No, I think we have to go through it. What about the persecution? All you listen, I know other believers have been through persecution. I know that we may go through persecution, but this is not persecution. This is the wrath of God. Two very different things. Give me persecution any day, but don't give me God's wrath. And the good news as a believer is the Bible says I'll never face God's wrath because now I'm his. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it's not been appointed to us. And so they've got this thing where they want to dig some kind of hole or some kind of place and stock up food and put some guns in there. And they're, oh, we're ready now, you know. And I'm serious. I've heard people make comments. I'm thinking, look, If you're here during the last days, what are you doing stocking up guns anyway? What, are you going to kill people in the name of the Lord? You know, you need to give your life to Christ. Boom. It doesn't even make sense. Why do we want to be Rambos for Christ? You know, Lambo or something. We're like going to take everybody out, you know. It's sheer nonsense. Sorry. But anyway, guys, look, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with those who say, you know what, you're just wanting to escape. You better believe I do. It's like people say to me, oh, Jesus is just a crutch. He's not a crutch. He's a stretcher for me. I don't lean on him. I fall on him because I need it. And if they want to be here when God pours out his wrath, that's fine. I wish they wouldn't, but I don't. And the Lord says, some of you will be counted worthy to escape this time that's going to come upon all the earth. How could that possibly be? It's when we're taken off of the earth in what we call the rapture. Guys, where does that leave us this morning? The question is, are you ready? Are you ready right now? I mean, are you kind of messing around with things? Maybe you're a believer and you're toying with things. Guys, this is not a time to be toying with things. With all the things, there's never a time as a believer to be toying with things, but especially what we see going on in the world. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Is your heart in the right place? The Lord said, be watching. Again, there's something that's supposed to happen that could catch us off guard. I don't want to be caught off guard. And I've said it before, man, what a better time the Lord to come back than right now when we're having a service. Then you know you're covered, right? I don't know when it's going to be, guys, but the question is, are we ready and are we watching? Are we ready and watching? The question this morning is that you may be asking, especially if you're an unbeliever, how can I be ready? How can I be counted worthy to escape? Guys, listen, as an unbeliever, how can you be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon all the earth? That is giving your life to Jesus Christ and believing that he died for your sins, rose again from the grave 3 days later, and now you are his. The Bible says, guess what? You just got your ticket of escape. You now have your reservation in the kingdom. And rather than being in the middle of the ball game when it's all happening, you're going to be in the top bleachers watching it. Now, again, it's not that I'm saying that it's something we want to try to hide and leave other people out of. No, it's all the more motivation. We reach other people and say, are you ready? Do you know the Lord said he could come back at any time? Do you believe that? And it's interesting. A lot of times people will say, well, you know, people have been saying that for centuries. They've been saying the Lord's coming back, blah, 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 blah. You know, Peter said in one of the books he wrote, he said, you know what? In the last days, people will begin to mock and say, yeah, you know, everybody's been saying he's going to come back. So you can just thank them for fulfilling prophecy. And thank you for saying that. What do you mean? Well, it says in the scripture, in the last days, people will be saying, ah, he's not coming back. People have been saying that for a long time. That means we're that much closer. Man, you've built me up. I'm so built up. Thank you. Now, I'm being silly, but guys, that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. And again, let me say this. Yes, men have said the Lord's coming back throughout the centuries, but never have all of the signs been in place as they are today. There's never been a generation like ours that has everything in place. Do I know when he's coming back? No. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. But I know this, it's going to be unexpected. It's going to be by surprise, and I don't want to be caught by surprise. Listen, you don't want to be caught by surprise either. If you're an unbeliever and you've not given your life to the Lord, it would be wise to take care of that today, especially knowing the statistics are against you with each passing day. But guys, I want to make a plea even before we pray here to the believers. Because there may be some believers here who are in a place they know they shouldn't be. There are two different viewpoints about the rapture, and I'm not going to get into them other than just to mention them. And there are good theologians that stand on both sides of the camp. You need to know that. There are good theologians who say that when the rapture happens, all believers are going no matter what. There are also good theologians that say when the rapture happens, if a believer's fallen away, he's staying behind and has to go through it. I don't know which is true. I'll be honest with you. I don't know. So I'm not about to make a stand either way, but I'm going to say this. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And I think a good dose of healthy, godly fear never hurt any of us, did it? Why don't we pray and ask God to do that in our heart this morning? Lord, how we thank you, God, that you have given us a healthy, godly fear, a warning in your word to watch, to be ready, to be prepared for something that will come upon the earth unexpectedly. Not being signaled by world cataclysmic events, not being warned by a countdown in the book of Daniel, but unexpectedly before that, where you will come for your church, Lord, and call us up into the heavens, up into the air. And Lord, I pray that you would make us ready. Lord, I pray if there's any believer here this morning that is not walking with the Lord in the way they should be walking, they're not with you, Lord, in the way they should be. Father, I pray that you would now convict them to make sure that their heart is in the place it needs to be. Lord, make us ready. Make us prepared. And right now, I pray that if there's something we're being convicted of, Lord, that we would lay it out before you and that we would ask forgiveness. And Father, I also pray, Lord, for those here this morning that maybe don't know you. Lord, maybe they've never even heard these words before. Jesus, they didn't even know you had said this before. Lord, I pray that right now you would begin to convict them, Lord, to give their heart and their life to you. And Father, I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.